This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When we think of freedom, we think of freedom as being a prized possession. Everyone wants to be free. No one wants to be in bondage. And certainly no one wants to be a slave. And all too often, slavery is associated with the physical chains and bonds and fetters. But you don't have to be bound physically to be a slave. You can lose your freedoms in other ways. For example, no citizen of any country wants their freedoms to be taken away. This doesn't involve chains, but it is a form of slavery. And in the Bible, slavery is addressed by Jesus Christ here in this passage we're looking at today, but slavery is addressed in spiritual terms. A sinner is not bound with physical restraints, and therefore a sinner, when he looks at his own life, says, well, I don't have any chains on me. I'm not cuffed to anything. I am free. But he's not free. Jesus Christ warned that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And spiritual slavery does not bind the wrists, it binds the nature. And so sinners can perceive themselves to be free, but they are bound by sin and death. And God sees them as sinners enslaved to sin. It's interesting because the Bible reveals freedom and the freedom from this slavery, that freedom is by submission, not by pursuing independence, not by winning your freedom, but it's by submission. No one will ever be free, spiritually free, until they submit to God. And this submission is to the truth of God. In other words, we must agree with Scripture. And the Word of God declares that we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And we are spiritually lost, blind, and dead, and deserving the judgment and wrath of God. And we're unable to set ourselves free by anything that we might think or do. We're fast bound in the darkness of sin and death. And the only hope is for God to save us. And this he does in the ministry of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only at the cross are sinners set free. Only at the cross are sinners redeemed. This means that Jesus Christ paid the price, the ransom, to set us free. And it's only by believing in Christ that we can be free. It's only by submitting to him that we can walk in freedom. And this seems contradictory, freedom by submission, but it's true. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. This does not mean that life will be easy. We may face many dangers and toils and snares. We may sometimes find ourselves attacked by the spiritual darkness as if we were cast away from the sight of God and secured in a spiritual dungeon. But even in the worst of our circumstances, the worst of spiritual assaults, we are free in Christ. The darkness of life can never remove the freedom that we have in Christ. We're not defined by our circumstances or our struggles. We are defined by our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he sets us free, we are forever free in him. Submission to God in Christ is the pathway of liberty and of life. So I want us to look at this passage in John chapter 8. In verses 30 and 31, I don't want to focus in on these verses. We'll look at the context a little bit, but the verses are simply Jesus Christ speaking to believers. Verse 30, it says, and he spoke these words to many believed in him. So he looks at these believers, and he says to them, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to pull these expressions apart a little bit because there's important truths to be seen in these statements. Obviously, there's something important to be seen in everything that the Lord Jesus Christ says, but sometimes he packs the truth in these statements, and it's just full of wonderful truth. When Jesus Christ is speaking, he's obviously speaking in the context of being the bread of life. He is the source of life. He is life. And so when in John chapter 6, and he performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and presenting the bread, he lifts this up to talk about the greater truth that I am the bread of life. I'm the source of life, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. Every aspect of life is to be found in me. And you receive that life from me. And then he goes on to say, and this life that you receive from me is light. It turns the lights on in your own heart so that you have understanding and the knowledge of God. It turns the light on your pathway so you know how to walk and how to live. And Jesus Christ says, you get all that from me. I give you the life, I give you the light. And he makes the I am statement because he's forever that. And he is making these grand I am statements that can only be true if he is God. Because when you find these truths only in God, God is the source of life and he is the source of light. He is the source of truth. So it's in this context that he speaks to these believers. And he has been in the midst of controversy. When you read this passage of Scripture, these are part of the times when you see the persecution and the oppression that the Lord Jesus Christ faced. Because they questioned him and they doubted him. And when he would say that he is from the Father, they say, you're not from your Father. And when he would say that I know what God would have me to do and he tells me what to do, I do exactly what he does. I tell you the truths exactly what he wants you to know. They say, we don't know who you're talking about. We don't accept who you are. And we've seen you do these miracles and signs and things, and we don't know how that takes place. We really don't know anything, but we just don't accept you. It's really interesting because Jesus Christ had the great opportunity to be like Isaiah, to be like Jeremiah, and to speak the word to a people who look at him, the Son of God, and say, we have no idea who you are. And Jesus Christ knows the difficulties of proclaiming the gospel message personally. I mean, he knows it as the sovereign God of this universe, but he also knows it experientially, this knowledge that he has, because here he stands as God before people. He knows that he's the Son of God. He knows that he is God from God. And yet, here are these people, and they cannot see the truth. It's amazing. But there are some who believe. So he speaks to the believers. And it's sort of important for you to see the language here. For let me just make a couple of language comments. It says, and Jesus said, it doesn't. When you read sometimes the English, it gives the impression that he just said it once. But the way in which it's stated is that he was continually saying this to them, which means he said this over and over and over again. We have it written here once for us in Scripture, but Jesus Christ said this many times. So he was continually making this comment to the people, and the expression when it talks about to the people who believed, he said, Jesus said these things to the Jews who believed in him. It means that they believed in him and they were continuing to believe in him. So he's speaking to the Jews, and he's continually telling these Jews who were believing in him and continuing to believe in him. But he gives them an important message about this continuing to believe in him, because he wants to encourage that. And we all need to be encouraged. As Christians, one of the things that's really important to observe about our lives is the way in which encouragement is so helpful to us. I hope that as you come and you hear the Word of God spoken at the chapel, Sunday school, and church, and Wednesday nights, and Saturday mornings, and whenever the Word of God is spoken, I hope that it encourages your soul. It encourages your heart to hear the truth of God. It's so wonderful when you live in this world where everything is confused and everything is right is not right and wrong is not wrong and all the standards and morality of this world are confused. But you come together as the people of God and you open up the Word of God and you have the truth. That's a wonderful place to be. It's wonderful to be encouraged by that truth. And here are these new believers, but they're believing in Him, and Jesus Christ wants to encourage them and encourage us as well. So it says, and Jesus was continually saying to those Jews who had believed and were continuing to believe in Him, that's the essence of what is stated in here, He says this. He said, if you abide in My word. Now, just hold your place in John, and I want to look back at Luke chapter 8, because there's a danger in hearing the word of God. You say, well, what is the danger? What could possibly be the danger of hearing the word of God? And if you look at Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5, the danger is in hearing and then walking away from what you hear. Now, if you look at this parable, a parable in Scripture is an illustration that illustrates a point. It's an illustration of a truth. And usually in the parables, there's a main truth. There's one truth. Sometimes people like to take the parables and get hundreds of truths out of the parables. And I'm not exactly wild about doing that. I think it's an illustration of a principle. It's an illustration of a truth. And the two are brought together so that you see the truth more clearly. So it's Jesus Christ giving these illustrations. And this is not an illustration of salvation in this passage. I want to be clear on that because it doesn't say that it's an illustration of salvation. It's an illustration of how the Word of God is heard. So it's talking about how people respond. And Jesus Christ is speaking of the Word and He's giving the Word and He recognizes how this Word is received by the hearers or not received by the hearers. And so He uses this illustration as how the Word goes forth. And sometimes people like to use this passage of saying these are people who hear the Word of God and are saved, and then they're lost, and you can lose your salvation, and they use that. But it's not really talking about how you lose your salvation. It's talking about how the Word goes forth and how the Word is lost, that you don't receive the Word. Now notice the statement. A great multitude is there, and He spoke to them by way of a parable. In verse 5 of Luke 8, He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He said, well, that's sort of an interesting illustration, but it's fairly common. And you would think that, yes, that's true. It's like the picturing of this one going forth to sow seeds. And he goes forth to sow the seeds, and of course, as he's casting the seeds out, and some are going to fall on the pathway, some will fall on rocks, and some will fall among the thorns. But most of the seeds, with the hope of the one sowing the seeds, most of them will land in the soil and produce a crop. That's what he's there doing. So there's nothing unusual about this story. But the principle is how the Word of God is heard. And so the disciples are going to be those who are familiar with farming because it's an agricultural community. They're fishermen mostly, but they are familiar with farming as well. And the disciples ask him, saying, well, what does this parable mean? I mean, what's the point? We get the illustration. What's the point? And so he explained it. He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. He said, I want you to understand. So he's giving them the principle. He's going to tell them the principle. The parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And just remember, this is the Logos of God. We're going to talk about the Logos in a minute. But it's the Logos of God, the Word of God. Rightly translated, the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the word is cast down, and the birds come and they eat. In the birds picture, Satan himself coming and taking the word away before it's ever had opportunity to have impact and grow and bear fruit. It's snatched away. And whenever the word of God is proclaimed, in some instances, that word is snatched away. What the text says. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these having no root and believe for a while, in time of temptation, they fall away. So it's possible for people to receive the word of God and they receive it joyfully. And then, but when time of temptation comes or time of testing comes, they don't have any root. And they fall away. The word is lost. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard it, go out and are choked with the cares of the riches and the pleasures of life and bear no fruit to maturity. Look at this and you say, I understand that. That's what we see, and that's what is seen in life. You see all those things. And yet he goes on and says, but the one that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience, with perseverance, with continuing. So this is the parable that Jesus Christ gave with reference to the Word of God, because it's so important to hear the Word of God. And as the Word of God goes forth, you see all of those responses even today. We're not a part of an agricultural community, but we all understand the word picture here. And we see that. The word can be snatched away. The word can be, fail to produce because of a lack of root. And when the testing comes, people walk away. When it's choked out by the cares of this world and the pleasures of this world, and you see all those things. And then we also see it bearing fruit. But it's a picture of how the word goes forth. Jesus Christ is standing among a people, and he sees the word going forth. And he says, let me give you some sound counsel. Let me give you some wisdom. And so he says, if you abide. And the word for abide means to remain, to continue, and to dwell. If you abide in my word. He says this, it's very important. You've heard Jesus Christ is proclaiming who he is. He's proclaiming that he is the life, he is the light, and they have heard this, they have received it. He says, if you continue in my word. Now, let me just back up just a little bit. I want to explain this word logos to you. And I am, I feel like I'm growing in my understanding of the Word of God, and sometimes you see something that is a wonderful truth and a greater truth. But my view of logos has changed because changed to include more, not changed to include less, but changed to include more. Because the word logos means the word, and it means that a lot of times people talk about being the powerful word of God, the powerful speech of God. And it is that. And it means that. But it means more than that. And look back at John chapter 1. Because John begins with this word. And then he talks about the word. But if you look at John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he talks about creation. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him is life and light. You have the life and light here again. And men in darkness, and they don't receive it, but as many as receive it, to them He grants the right to be the children of God. So you have this whole presentation of this truth. And the word logos is a word that also means what is logical and rational. And it's wonderful when you look at this particular text of Scripture, because it refers to also that which has meaning, the essence of things. And what John is saying is before you ever have anything that is created, and you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what do you have? And he says, what is there with God? So he's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he could say, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son is God, and he was in the beginning, he created, but it uses the word logos, because this word logos means the very meaning of life, and order and design, the logos. So then you say, what was in the very beginning, before anything came into existence? And that is order and design and meaning in life and significance of life, and the truth is found in God, and it's found in the Son of God. Let me give you, you have three alternatives. You can have logos, you can have cosmos, or you can have chaos. Those are the three alternatives. And when you look at the very beginning, if you believe in evolution, what you have in the very beginning is nothing. And then chaos. And then out of chaos, you have cosmos. And this chaos is no design, no order, no wisdom, no meaning in life, no nothing. It's just the random nothing, the random of something that comes out of nothing. It's all random. And what happens if you have this chaos and then you have cosmos, then this cosmos is meaningless because it comes out of chaos. And that's what the difficulty that the philosophers have today is defining truth and defining meaning in life when you come out of chaos. But the Bible says we didn't come out of chaos. The Bible says what you have at the beginning is logos. You have meaning in life. You have order and design. The meaning of the universe. The design of the universe. The design of truth. You have all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have logos, then you have cosmos from the logos. And the cosmos is ordered and designed. Where did it get the order and design from? It got it from logos. So Jesus Christ says, if you continue, if you remain in my word. One of the things that Jesus Christ has done in coming is to bring us back and bring us to the logos, the meaning in life, the order and design. He says, I've come, because that's what John says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. What is the first thing that the Logos does? And it says, he creates the world. You know, you wonder when you read John, in fact, I've just read this and I just said, well, it's just interesting to know that he created the world, but no, it makes perfect sense that he creates the world because he put all the order and the design into the world. That's what it says. He is the meaning in life, the essence of the origin of all things, the designer, and the design comes out of him, from him. And he puts all things in place, and he puts the truth in place, and he has it's all ordered and designed. It's not chaos. It's logos. And the logos puts the cosmos together. And then in the cosmos, you have individuals like us who have turned and walked away from God, and he wants to bring us back to the logos. And you look at that and you say, well, that's what John is, that's why he started out talking about this logos. Because why introduce this word? It's describing it as the word of God, and it's so much more than the word of God. It's the truth of God. It's the word of God. It's the powerful speech of God. It is the power. It is the design of God. It is the meaning in life that God gives, and he gives that to us. And here comes Jesus Christ to sinners who are in chaos, and he says, come to logos. That's what you need to do. You have, in coming to Jesus Christ, you've come to meaning in life. You've come to the design. You've come to the truth. And if you continue in that truth, it's like you realign your thinking. It's what we do when we come to church. We come together and we come and we open up the Word of God, the Logos of God, this truth that God gives, and we realign our thinking with the Word of God. It's what you're doing when you read your Bible. And hopefully when you read your Bible, and say, well, I thought we should do it this way, but the Bible says we should do it in another way. And so I'm going to realign my thinking with the Logos, the order and design of the whole of this universe. So Jesus says to his disciples, abide in my word. Now, if you were at the history conference this week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's really a great conference. If you didn't have opportunity to hear it, I think it will be online, and some of the PowerPoint things will be online. It's worth your while. It was really good. I know Will is my son. I shouldn't say wonderful things about my son, but even if he wasn't my son, I'd say wonderful things about this conference. It was really terrific. So it's just helpful in so many ways, not just talking about history, but giving really insight into history. I thought it was really terrific. And one of the things that was said pertains to what we're talking about here. Because Luther talked about the importance of the Word of God, sola scriptura, and he said, you need to have a strategy for understanding the Word of God. And your strategy for understanding the Word of God is first prayer, is what Luther said. You pray. Dear God, open my eyes that I may see. I need to understand your truth. And whenever you approach Scripture, we probably should always begin your reading of the Word. Sometimes I like to read and then pray afterwards, but I think when you hear the counsel of the Lord's people and the Word of God, we should be praying at the beginning and say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open my heart that I may believe. And open my understanding that I may know the truth. We need all of that to take place. And we're dependent upon God not only to give us His Word, but also to give us insight into that Word. The illumination of Scripture. Turn the lights on inside of me. You're the light of the world. Turn the light on in me that I may see the light of your word, that I may apply it to the light of my pathway. I may see all of that. So we pray. Second thing Luther says is you need to meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. That includes many things. It includes reading it and reading it again, studying it, thinking about it, hearing the preaching of the word, memorizing it. It's this interaction that we have with the Word of God. And we're to continually to be meditating on the Word. He said all those things are true. And then he said, there's a third part, and he called this, and Will said, that they don't really translate it because the translation never works, so it's Anfechtung. Anfechtung. That's German. And literally it means temptation. But it means it's one of these words that has a lot of different meanings, and Luther uses it in a way that you need to understand his usage. But when you think, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to understand the word, I understand prayer, I understand, and I don't understand meditation. What is anfechtung? What is that supposed to mean? And what that means is that when the Lord is teaching us the word, we're to pray. We're to meditate. And then the Lord takes us and puts us in chaos. You say, what do you mean puts us in chaos? Well, we face temptations. We face struggles. We face difficulties. If you pray that the Lord will teach you the Word and you have the Word of God, why should you go into a difficult situation? And the answer is because this difficult situation, this The Lord puts us in this world and we see chaos that we may see logos. And then we know that we have the logos in the midst of chaos. And one of the places what was interesting when Will was talking about this was when Luther went to the Diet of Worms. Worms. Not worms, Worms. But he goes to the diet, and this is an imperial diet. Which means he goes, and the emperor is there. And all the German princes are there. And they're all there in all of their glory, so to speak. And here is Luther, this poor monk, who goes in and stands in the presence of all of these individuals. He's going to Worms with the belief that he's going to die. Because you don't teach and say the things that you say in his day without knowing that the end result of this is going to be the stake, and you're going to be burned at the stake. It happened to many before, and Luther has no expectation that it's going to be any different. So he walks into the hall, and they speak to him, and he was expecting to have a discussion of the truth. He was expecting to have an interview, at least to say, what is it that you believe, why do you believe, and have some kind of a debate. But instead, they looked, and they put a pile of his writings upon the table, and they said, have you written these things? And he said, I have. And he says, will you recant? And what Will said about this and what the writer, what people speak of this, he just said, they couldn't hear him. He spoke softly, and they couldn't hear what he was saying because it appears that he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by this whole thing. I mean, this is life and death. This is not just, oh, I'm impressed with these wonderful people. But he's impressed with these people. He's never seen an emperor before. Very respectful of the authorities. And never seen all of the German princes all around. And they're all looking at him. And he's there, and it's live or die for him. And so his voice goes away. And he asks for time. I need to think about this. So then they ridicule him for asking for time. You should be willing and ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you. So why can't you answer now? He says, I need time. So he goes away. Prayer, meditation, anfectum. There he is in the midst of this. And what is happening is the Lord puts him in a situation where it's as if the Lord is saying, okay, you've prayed to know this truth. You've studied this truth. Do you really believe it? I'm going to take this truth. I'm going to drive it deep into your heart by your circumstances. You ask, why do we as Christians go through difficult circumstances? The reason for difficult circumstances is because God takes his truth that you pray to know and you study to know and you say, I think I understand that. And then he says, okay, let's go into a storm and see how well you understand it. That's all a part of knowing the truth. I don't know why you face and I face difficulties in life. I don't know why we go through times of trouble. I can't explain all of that. There may be multiple reasons for all that we go through in the difficulties of life. But one of the reasons for the difficulty of life is that God takes the truth that you've prayed to know and studied to know and believed in and drives it into your heart. And Luther came back the next day, and having prayed and having examined his own heart, and he stood with boldness before this group of people. This was a different Luther. Not that anything had substantially changed, other than the truth was driven deeply in his heart, and he spoke with clarity, and he said, among other things, he said, here I stand. I can do no other. And in making those kinds of statements, he was securing the judgment of death upon him. Here I stand, I can do no other. Anfectum. That's what was happening with him. Is God says, I want this truth, Luther, that you've studied. I want this driven deeply in your heart. And Luther did not even realize that it needed to be driven even deeper into his heart. But God said, I want the Spirit of God's truth to penetrate your heart. And it's this process that God takes us. And that's why the Lord says, if you abide in my word. It's easy to read that statement and say, oh, you just need to keep reading Scripture. No. It needs to abide in the word means to come to the logos, the essence of truth, to Jesus Christ himself, who is not someone who knows the truth. He's the truth before there's anything of the cosmos. He's the logic. He's the reason. He's the meaning in life. He's the truth. And he comes and he says, if you abide in that truth, if you abide in that truth, then he says, you are my disciples indeed. You're learners. You're my learners. And that's this whole process that we go through. And this process of knowing the truth is in the Lord's hands. And he's the one who, as we prayerfully approach him, and as we meditate on the word, and as we face the trials and difficulties of life, he drives the truth into our hearts in ways that we never expected before. And it's most important for the Lord himself to be in control and in teaching and guiding us in the truth. And he says to these disciples, you've begun. You are believing, and you're continuing to believe. What do you need? You need the logos. You need meaning in life. You need the order and design of God in your life. You need the truth in your life. You need this powerful word. You need to hear the powerful voice of God. It speaks not only with power, but with the authority of truth. That's what you need in your heart. That's what we need in our lives. And then he says, and you shall know the truth. And again, when he uses the word know here, he uses the word that means to know experientially. You pray to know the truth, and you know the truth in your heart. God says, I want you to know it in the fullness of your experience. It's a wonderful, it means I really know this personally. And if Luther has to go forth and stand and make a statement that he believes the truth in such a way that he's willing to die for it, that's an experiential knowledge of the truth. That's an experiential knowledge of the truth. And Jesus Christ says, you're believing. If you abide, you're going to know. You're going to know the truth. In the fullness of your experience, you're going to know the truth. And then furthermore, he says, and the truth shall make you free. It means it will set you free. And the freedom that we have in the truth, one of the reasons why the word redemption is used to define what Jesus Christ did at the cross. He redeemed us. It means he paid the ransom to set us free. That's what redemption means. He paid the ransom to set us free. Early on, the church thought that we were held captive by Satan, and Jesus Christ paid, he gave himself to Satan in exchange for all that he had, and he was the ransom, and then he snuck away in the resurrection. And it's sort of like kind of a sneaky way of getting everybody free, and then Jesus Christ was able to be free as well. But the ransom is not paid to Satan. The ransom is paid to the righteousness of God. And that was clearly defined in time by the church, but that's what the Word of God, there's a ransom. When you're a sinner, you're in debt to God. Clearly you are held captive by Satan, but you're in debt to God. And Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He paid everything that needs to be paid in terms of the righteousness of God to satisfy the righteous demands of God in order to set us free. And what is this freedom? Well, there's a freedom of heart that you have as a Christian. And again, one of Martin Luther's statements that he made in 1520, which Will also talked about, but he said, a Christian is perfectly free. He's a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And what he means by that is your conscience is free. Your heart is free. A Christian is perfectly free, is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. No one can command your conscience. This country is struggling with this because the government wants to command at times our conscience. But in Christ, the conscience is free. No one can touch the conscience. No one has the right to touch it, nor should they touch the conscience. So when you have your conscience filled with the logos, you are free. They can put you in prison, you're free. They can put the Apostle Paul in prison. He's free. He says the Word of God is not bound here. Neither was he. His heart was not bound. His wrists had chains around them. But no one can take that freedom away. And the freedom from sin and death, and the freedom from wrath of God, and the freedom from judgment, that's what you have in Jesus Christ. No one can take that away. Your circumstance, your infectoon cannot take that away. That's what the Lord wants you to know. In the worst of circumstances, in the worst of your difficulties, you are free indeed. Why? Because Christ has set us free. So the difficulties of life and the adverse circumstances of life and the trials of life and the sicknesses of life and the disappointments of life and the discouragements of life and the depressions of life and all the kinds of things that you can face, in the midst of this, your heart is free. Free indeed. But that's not good enough for the Lord. Because he not only sets us free spiritually, but he's going to set us free in heart and mind and in nature. And there's an outward freedom. And though we face difficulties in this life, we always have freedom from sin, and we are set free from sin in this life. And we can always come and look at our sinful ways and the sins in our life and say, you no longer are the slave master in my life. So you talk to your sins? So, well, you have my permission to talk to your sins. Just don't do it. Well, today you can do it publicly because people think you're probably on the phone if you do that. But I mean, you can walk down the street, you can talk to yourself. It's always good to talk to yourself. It's always good to preach the word to yourself. But you can talk to your sins and you say, you no longer have dominion over me. Whatever your particular sin and the sins that trouble you, you look at them and you say, you no longer have dominion because Jesus Christ paid the price to set me free. I know I'm free from sin and I'm free from death in my heart, and I know that I'm free indeed in Christ. But Christ also wants our lives to be walking in that freedom as well. And ultimately, he will set us absolutely free. Because in the new heavens and new earth, when we are living in eternity with God, we shall be free indeed from sin and death and sickness and every other kind of difficulty that has ever touched us. Because Christ, when he says, I will set you free, you shall be free indeed, he means free indeed. And our salvation will set us free from all of those things. But in the meantime, what God wants us to see is the freedom that we possess in the midst of oppression, in the midst of difficulty. And here's Jesus Christ talking about being free, and he's being persecuted. They said, look at him and say, why are you talking about, you know, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Like saying, you need free like you? They're going to take you and they're going to crucify you. But yeah, it's free like him. And it's walking in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. The logos. The meaning in life. The truth. The absolute truth. And Jesus says, I want you to know that truth. I want you to know it now. I want you to know it in your life. I want you to have my truth, God's truth, in your heart, transformed by the grace of God. I want you to see it. And I want it to be driven deeply into your heart. So a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who continues in the Logos, continues in the Word, and sees the Word and the reality of God's truth, and the reality of the freedom that we have in Christ in whatever circumstances you find yourself. That's wonderful truth. Because God sets us free. And he's going to have a further discussion with these individuals because they're going to say, well, we're not enslaved to anybody. And he's going to say, you're enslaved to sin, and you're enslaved to death, and you're enslaved to Satan. That's where the ransom to Satan theory God probably came is from these passages when they looked about you're enslaved to your father, the devil. Because there's a whole conversation they're going to have about this. Because the point is that only Jesus Christ can set people free. And people sometimes will ask me, well, is Jesus the only way to God? I say, yeah, he's the only way to God. Why? Because Jesus is the only one that God sent to set us free. Free from sin, free from death, free from the trials and tribulations ultimately of life, free indeed. So may God encourage us to have inner freedom, and may God encourage us to have freedom in our lives day to day, and may God encourage us to know that the promise we have is the forever freedom, the forever freedom that God gives to us. So do you want to come, do you want to be free? Then the scriptures say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And you want to walk in that freedom? Then walk in the Logos. Walk in the Word of God. Walk in the truth of God. And you'll find meaning and significance in life through Jesus Christ alone. He is our hope. So what Jesus Christ says in this passage is absolutely true. If you abide, if you remain in my Logos, in my Word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word. We're thankful for your powerful speech. We're thankful for your meaning in life that comes only from you. And we're thankful that when we look back in eternity, what we see is order and design and meaning because we see you. You're the fullness of all that is. And we're thankful that before the creation, we don't see chaos, we see Logos. And we're thankful that you have told us to abide in the Logos. Adam and Eve walked away from the Logos. They walked away from your Word. They walked away from the meaning in life. They walked away from the salvation that is only and true and found in you, Lord God. And Lord, help us to walk in the truth. Lord, we live in a world of darkness. How thankful we are that in the midst of this world of darkness, we have hearts that are free, a conscience that is free because you set us free. We're thankful for the freedom from sin and the freedom from death, eternal death. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray when we look at the world in darkness that you will open the eyes of the blind to see, that you will lead many to the truth. We need the truth. The only hope, Lord God, in this world is the Logos, is your order, is your truth, is your Word, it's your salvation, it's Jesus Christ. He is the hope. May our eyes be fixed and focused upon him. Guide us in the truth. Help us to be a people that are following your Word, following after Jesus Christ. Help us to be true disciples of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.